Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Questions. Questions can be powerful tools for learning the truth. It has been said that Socrates was wise not because he knew the right answers, but because he knew how to ask the right questions. Indeed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ often used questions to drive home his point. With chapter 3 of Galatians, we reach a change in Paul's writing. He moves from a personal section in chapters 1 and 2 to a doctrinal section in chapters 3 and 4. The emphasis begins to shift from the authority of the messenger to the accuracy of the message. It would appear that the Judaizers were making the charge that Paul's gospel of grace was contrary to the old works of the law. They questioned the accuracy and the sufficiency of this grace gospel. So, under the inspiration of God, Paul refutes this charge with three lines of argument. The first of which we find here in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Here, the apostle asserts that the gospel of God's grace is accurate because it is effective. He does this by the interesting method of asking his readers to answer five obvious questions. And these questions are ones that we should consider today. The first question is found in verse 1. He asks, "Who has bewitched you?" From this we learn that first, they had clearly known the truth. You see, there is such a thing as truth. I know in this age, people say there's no truth. Yes, there is. People will say unqualifiedly, there is no truth. Well, is that a truth? You see, there is such a thing as truth. The wise writer of Proverbs instructs us to buy the truth and do not sell it. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. And the Lord himself tells us about the Bible, your word is truth. John 17, verse 17. So these Galatians had received the truth and were being foolish enough to leave it behind. He says, foolish. Now, foolish here does not have the idea that they were stupid. Rather, it has the idea that they were not being wise. The word means senseless, spiritually dull, lacking in the power of perception. It means unwise. It refers to one who does not reflect upon the truth. Rather, it speaks of failure to use one's power of perception. Paul says that these Galatians were certainly not using their heads. They weren't thinking. To use a more contemporary expression, the Galatians were acting like airheads. They just were not being wise at all. Now, why does Paul say this? Because the Galatians were listening to those Judaizers and the legalistic sales pitch that the Judaizers brought and just not thinking it through. Instead of thinking the matter through in the light of Scripture, they let the Judaizers convince them with a clever sales talk, flavored with a lot of quote-unquote sincerity. The Galatians are a vivid illustration of how people get lured in the cults and false doctrines today. You see, they follow their feelings. They follow their hearts, their fantasies, their whims. They don't think it through in the light of the Bible. They don't study the Scripture for themselves. They don't make real comparisons. And so they get sucked into these systems. He says, have you been bewitched? Now, what's he asking? He's saying, well, who's put you under their spell? Of course, the apostle's not saying that one person has the power of actually bewitching another, but he's using that as an illustration. The word bewitch means to fascinate, to hypnotize. That is the way a snake catches a bird. A bird has wings. A bird could easily fly away, but its eyes hypnotize the bird, and it captured it. He's saying, who's hypnotized you? Who's put you, he says, using that as an illustration, under their spell? What he really means is this. You seem to have come under a sort of a spell so that you've lost your grasp of the truth and your hearts and minds have become clouded by error. Error affects people in that way. It's quite possible for someone to have been truly saved and to have begun with a clear, definite knowledge of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then because of failure to follow on, to study the Bible and to pray over it, to come under the influence of some false system, some unscriptural line of teaching from which they need to be delivered. And so often when people do come under such an influence, it does seem almost impossible to deliver them. They seem to be under some type of a spell. Paul says Christ had been clearly portrayed among them. Those words mean to be proclaimed, to be publicly portrayed, to be placarded or announced on a poster. It is actually the usual word speaking of the act of posting up a public announcement or a public notice in those days. You see, in Bible times, a magistrate would thus placard or publicize the fact that an execution had taken place. Today, the word would probably be rendered advertised. Therefore, the Galatians were without excuse. Paul had placarded, he'd advertised, he'd proclaimed widely the death of Christ on Calvary's cross and its blessed significance to lost people. He did that in his preaching among the Galatians, and he did it so vividly that he presented Christ here as if they were eyewitnesses of the crucifixion, as if he had given them a 3D hologram presentation and they'd actually seen it. The Galatian Christians had plainly heard the truth, and they had accepted it by simple faith, trust. This placarded notice of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus should have been enough to keep the eyes of the Galatians from wandering to the enticements of these Judaizers. Yet now they seem to be leaving it for a lie. He says, I showed him to you as crucified. It was Christ's death on the cross that makes possible our salvation. And the use of the word crucified here is in a Greek tense that expresses a historical fact that has happened but has continuing results. You see, Christ has been crucified once in history. But at the moment that anyone believes in Jesus Christ, he, as it were, is crucified with Christ. It has a continuing effect in his life. The death, the burial, the resurrection are the very heart of the gospel message, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Then he asks them a second question. Not only does he ask them who has bewitched you, but he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? From this we learn that the truth they knew had saved their souls. What they already knew, the crucifixion of Christ and putting faith in him, that had saved their eternal souls. My friend, let us realize only God can save a soul. And we learn from Titus 3:5 that this salvation is not according to righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God saves us through the work of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit spiritually washes us of our sins. He says, did you receive the Spirit? By the receiving of the Spirit, Paul means the initial entrance of the Holy Spirit into their hearts. The moment they put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Only a saved, born-again person can receive the Holy Spirit. So Paul is asking, did you receive the Holy Spirit and become saved? Was it by trying to work your way, by works? Was it by trying or trusting? Was it by works or by faith? Was it by keeping the law or by surrendering to the Lord? They realized it was by simply accepting Christ and trusting. So he asks his third question. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? From this we learn that God's salvation is continued the same way it began, by grace. Paul says that the Holy Spirit saved them through grace, yet now they were trying to become spiritually mature by their own natural works. The words made perfect mean to bring something to the place where it is complete. So he's asking, after starting right with the Spirit, have you decided that you can do a better job on your own? Now here, Paul is speaking of the sanctifying, perfecting work of the Spirit in the lives of these saints. Since we were saved by grace through the Spirit and not the flesh, through faith and not law, then it's reasonable that we should continue and grow in the same way. Let me illustrate this. Does a butterfly, having emerged from its chrysalis, transformed, we might say regenerated, metamorphosized to live a new life, and equipped with gorgeous, wonderful wings, does that butterfly continue to live like he did as a caterpillar? Does this butterfly say to itself, well, I've been born again. I must do my best to be a butterfly. I will crawl up this stem and I will gnaw on these leaves? Of course not. What does it do? It spreads its wings. It catches the rising air currents. It soars from field to field, seeking the nectar of the flowers. It has new life. And that new life cannot be lived on the principles of its old life. The same is true of a born-again Christian. We are saved by God's grace through faith, and we grow to spiritual maturity by God's grace through faith. So then in verse 4, Paul asks his fourth question. Have you suffered so many things in vain? We learn from this that God's grace sustains us, and it changes our lives. Now, Bible scholars disagree a little bit about the exact sense of the word suffered here, so it's uncertain. Some hold that it refers to suffering, physical suffering endured by the Galatian Christians, either through heathen persecutions or by the attacks of the Judaizers. And that's quite likely. But others, such as John MacArthur and Warren W. Wiersbe, also point out that the word can be translated experienced. Have you experienced so many things in vain? So Paul is asking, haven't your experiences taught you anything? The Galatians had experienced salvation through Christ. They had experienced the fullness of the gift of the Holy Spirit. If they have suffered, and I believe they did, they experienced that suffering. Was it all in vain? And then he adds, indeed, if it was in vain, he can't believe that it was in vain. Therefore, Paul is arguing that these believers should know that salvation is by grace, not works, because they've experienced the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in their lives after they accepted Christ by simple, childlike faith. That brings us to our fifth and final question in verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This teaches us that our lives are empowered by the same Holy Spirit through faith. When Paul had ministered among them, it was in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was accompanied with miraculous signs. About that time in Iconium, we read, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Acts chapter 14, verse 3. And who can forget the incident at Lystra when the cripple was healed and leaped to his feet and walked? Thus the gospel had been brought to them with the power and confirmation of the Holy Spirit. And apparently some of those in the Galatian church were also gifted by the Spirit, with the same sign gifts of miracles that was found in the apostolic times. Now, back in verse 2, Paul had mentioned the Holy Spirit's work at the beginning of their Christian lives. But here he mentions it as an ongoing, day-by-day work of the Spirit. Paul wants his friends to remember that the Christian life is a supernatural life. It cannot be explained only in terms of our own works. Rather, it can be explained only in terms of God. God is the one who does it in us. It's been said that it's not hard to live the Christian life. It's impossible to live the Christian life. That's why God lives it in us. Now, the construction of the Greek requires us to understand that the one who supplied the Spirit to the Christians, these Galatians, is the same person who worked miracles among them, namely God the Father. The word supplies means to supply abundantly or bountifully. And the word miracles refers to the Holy Spirit conferring miracle-working power upon certain members of the early church. In the view of Paul, the same Spirit who saved and sanctified the Galatian saints was also at that time bestowing miraculous powers upon them. Now, the phrase among you can also be translated within you. These miracles would therefore include wonderful changes within the lives of these Christians, as well as signs and wonders within the church fellowship. The point is that these Galatians still had the witness of the power of the inner and outer miracles among them, proving that grace and not works was the way of salvation. And yet, in spite of all of this, the Judaizers had nothing as evidence that their message was from God. I think Paul intended the readers to contrast the ministry of these false teachers with the ministry of himself and Barnabas when they had come in the simplicity and fullness of the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is Paul saying here? Therefore, the gospel of God's grace, he says, is shown to be accurate because it is effective. Its effectiveness is seen in that it is possible to clearly know the truth. And this knowable truth will save your soul. This God-given salvation then continues in your life the same way it has begun by God's grace. And this grace will sustain you and change your life. And your life will be empowered by the same Holy Spirit through faith. Oh, my friends, this gospel and this gospel alone deserves to be believed, accepted, and lived out in our lives. Have you accepted this good news? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord? If not, won't you do so now? And if you have, don't walk away from it, from some false cult or some false teaching, but stay true to Jesus Christ. Stay true to the gospel of God's grace.